You're listening to WWBC 1510 AM 94.7 FM, the Christian voice of Brevard.
Welcome to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. Your host for WGOD Radio is Bible teacher and translator Pastor Paul Esposito, senior pastor of Island Community Church, located in Merritt Island, Florida. And now here for today's program is Pastor Paul.
Welcome back once again to WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time. This is your host and speaker for this program. I am Pastor Paul Esposito, coming to you from Island Community Church, along with my associate pastor, Darren Solana. We greet you here today on this Thursday. Thank you for joining us here today. God bless you. Hope your Thursday is off to a great start, or if it's 5:30 in the afternoon, I hope you've had a great one. We're tuning into God's frequency now, and between now and the next 30 minutes, this Thursday is going to get even better as we soak in the Word of God, sit under the authority of the Word of God, and do what He says. We're going to hear today about someone who didn't do what He said. That would be Saul. The name of this sermon is Just Do It. We're in Hebrews. We're in the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews. And I won't say any more about that. I only have 2 minutes for an intro here. I invite you guys to church this weekend. We would love to see you. My sermon this weekend is, we're looking at the conversion of Saul. We're up to Acts chapter 9 this Sunday morning. You are invited. We would love to see you for our Sunday service at 10:30 a.m. this Sunday. Okay, here we go. This is part one. This will wrap up tomorrow. Just do it. We're in Hebrews chapters 7 and 8. Now, before we get started, too, on this sermon, let me say, few times does the Lord lead me to deliberately digress in a sermon and end up somewhere completely different than where we start. It doesn't happen very often, and that's going to happen today. And we got to pay careful attention when He does things like this. When, you know, I start off, I know where I'm starting off, and then it's, well, this is not where you're going. This is where I want you to go, and that's what's going to happen here today. Sermon title there is Just Do It. Again, we're up to chapter 8. Now, let me summarize so far where we've been and where we're at. The recipients of this letter, Jewish people, perhaps recent converts to Christianity, were considering returning back to their Jewish faith and their Jewish roots. And I guess if you're Jewish, it could be profitable to go back to your Jewish roots. If going back to your Jewish roots means worshiping the Jehovah of the Bible and believing God at His word and believing His oaths are His oaths. The Lord has sworn, He said, and He will not change His mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the new high priest according to the power of an endless life. If you're not going back to that Old Testament truth, because remember, that's Old Covenant. That's not new. That's Old Testament. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn. He put His hand on a Bible. He raised His other hand, and He said, my son is a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, and that means according to the power of an endless life. He never dies. So if you want to go back to that, and if you're Jewish, fine, then go back to that. Go back to believing God at His word. If you're not going back to that Old Testament truth, then you're no different than these Jews who are considering going back to the law of Moses because they were being persecuted. And the Lord Jesus warned it was going to be this way. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, it says, he who receives the word of God on stony ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he's got no firm root in himself. But he only endures for a while. That's what the New American Standard calls a temporary Christian. Can you imagine that, a temporary Christian? It gets hot in the kitchen. You cut bait. You say, I never signed up for this. That's what these Hebrews were considering doing. Yet they have no root in herself. They endured only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Greek word scandalon, where naturally the word scandal comes from. Now, speaking of falling away, the dangers of this very thing was hanging over these Jewish believers like the sword of Damocles. The author warned that if they did this, that there's nothing left that anyone can do. That was chapter 6 when we were there 2 weeks ago. Hebrews 6:4, it says, it is impossible for those that were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. That's Hebrews 6:4 through 6. So the author has been teaching and warning. He's teaching and warning systematically that Jesus is better, and don't go back to your former life. Jesus is better, don't go back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember when he said that? Jesus is better, and don't go back. Now, chapter 1, we read that he's better than the angels. Also in chapter 1, we see God the Father calls the Son the God. That's chapter 1, verse 6. In chapter 2, he warns us the dangers of drifting away. How that the more we're out of the fellowship of the house of God and with fellow believers, he warns us about the perils of drifting away. That before you realize it, you're not where you were. The world's undertow has taken you on a ride. In chapter 3, we learned about God's rest, when our labors are done, and the warnings of missing his rest. Revelation 14:13, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So we must be diligent to enter into that rest. In chapter 4, we learn the word discovers our condition. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Then in chapter 5, we see that Jesus is better than any Old Testament high priest because he's without sin, and because his high priest, he never dies. And because his high priest, he always lives to make intercession for us. And he is always at God's right hand. He's better than any Old Testament priest. Also in chapter 5, we had our spiritual exam to discover what our diet consists of. That's chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. That although you ought to be teachers, you've got need that someone teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So, an unskilled workman, like chopping down a tree with a dull pocket knife. Good luck with that. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reasons of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, how's your diet? Milk or solid food? Lobster bib? Or do you not get anything on your white shirt on Sunday afternoons when you leave here? Are you a professional eater who doesn't wear their spaghetti sauce? I don't know about that. My wife forces me to change my shirt when we leave here on Sunday. But I do hope I'm a professional eater and not wearing a bib. As I've said before, we don't serve milk here, so get out your steak knife. You will not be ignorant of the word of God in this church. I promise you that. I can't speak for anyone else, and I can't speak for any other church. I can only speak for Island Community Church. Now, chapter 6. Oh, one last thing I forgot to say. Pablum or Heinz 57? Pablum. See, he says, by this time, you ought to know the Word of God. When someone comes up to you and says, oh, there's no hell, he expects you to know the answer to that. When someone says, God's got no problem at all with homosexuality, that's not listed in the Bible. Don't look for my business card. If you can't answer that, he's saying, then you're on milk, he says, and not solid food. That's all he's trying to say. Now, by this time, now he's not talking to new Christians. He's talking to experienced Christians that have walked with the Lord for a long time. You ought to know where to go. Now, chapter 6, I've already mentioned. Last week, chapter 7, we looked at the two immutable things, remember? Which is impossible for God to lie. Number one, God's word. Number two, God's oath. They're immutable and they cannot be changed. Now, today we're going to look at chapter 8 and the unveiling of the new covenant as given to Jews, not to you. Because you only have one covenant. You don't have an old covenant. You're Christians. You're not Jewish. You're Christians. You only have one covenant. You don't have two. You've got one. The Jews have two. You've got one. Our covenant. The new covenant. The New Testament. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's our covenant. Now, the Apostle Paul reveals this new covenant to the Gentiles in both the book of Galatians and the book of Romans. Now, last week, the author of this letter made this statement. If you guys want to turn, we're going to be in chapter 8 from the top of the chapter here in a second. Last week, the author of this letter made this statement in chapter 7, verse 12. He says, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there's also a change in the law. Catch that. This is creeping in now for the very first time. He said, of necessity, because there's a different priest, there's a change in the law. There has to be a change in the law, or let's call this a changing of the guard. There's a changing of the guard now. Because there's a new priest in town. Glenn Fry, eat your heart out. There's a new priest in town. Naturally, the old covenant law would need to change too. There's a new priest because the Lord Jesus' atonement for sins was once for all. He doesn't die again. He's not going to make another atonement. There is one atonement. He is once for all died on the cross. And then he said on the cross, right, you guys said it, John 19:30, the tetelestai, it is finished. So naturally, with a new priest in town, there's got to be a new covenant. You're not under the old covenant, he says. Paul said that sin will not have rule over you anymore because you are not under the law, but you are under grace now, Romans 6:14. So naturally, that's why it says of necessity, meaning it has to change. If you got a new high priest, naturally the law's got to change. Because the law says he needs to continue offering sacrifice after sacrifice, year after year after year. But now that there's a new priest in town, he made one sacrifice for all time. And what he sacrificed was his own blood and his own life. That's why he says he's better than the Old Testament priests. Now let's pick it up here, chapter 8, verse 1. He says, now this is the main point of what we're trying to say. Isn't that funny? I've been saying the very same thing. Matter of fact, I say it every week. Matter of fact, I'm saying it now. This is the main point that we're trying to say. He says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister, verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, or the Lord pitched, says in the King James Version, and not man. Praise God. Jesus is, number one, he said he's high priest. Number two, we could say he hangs his hat in heaven, not here on earth. So he serves for us as mediator and go-between in a different sanctuary. One in heaven. The original sanctuary, if you will. The original sanctuary. And number three, he says he's a minister. Not the Greek word diakonos, deacon. But the word for serving God the Father at the altar in the sanctuary. Whole different Greek word here. So we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, notice the capital O there, notice that this one also have something to offer. And he certainly did have something to offer, didn't he? Let me quote again the verse I quoted last week, Hebrews 9:11. It says, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves. Now listen to what this says, Hebrews 9:12. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place of the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And I would add to that, for you. So, a question. What holy place is he talking about? Here? No, this is a copy of the original. This is the copy of the original. So yes, he offers his own blood to make atonement for our sins once for all for you. Verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve the copy. Look at that. The priests in the earth here at that time, they served the copy. Not the original, the copy. And the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Again, meaning there's an original in heaven. The one here is a copy. The original is in heaven. Now listen to this verse here, Revelation 11, 19. It says, then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. And there was lightnings, noises, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. The Ark of the Covenant was a copy of the original. The original, along with the original temple. Look at, both of those are in that one verse. The original temple that he was given instructions to build is in heaven. The Ark of the Covenant, the original, is in heaven. The one here was a copy. You know, someday we'll know even as we are known, right? Until that time, all we have are types and shadows. Once again, let's pick it up here in verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said to him, quote, see that you make all things according to the pattern or blueprints that was shown to you on the mountain. And now we know why. Because there's an original in heaven. There's an original in heaven, just like the Ark of the Covenant. Now, right here at this exact thought here is where the Holy Spirit has me today. This is what he wants me to preach here today and to you. Has God ever led you to do something that you do not understand? Or lay out specific instructions, which I know are difficult today because God doesn't speak to us today like he did in Moses' time or like he did to Moses? But you do have the Holy Spirit, though, and they didn't. You're no orphan. Has God impressed something specific for you to do that you either do not understand or that you try to do your own way, perhaps because it makes more sense for you to do it your way instead of doing it his? And there's a reason he wants you to do it his way. There is a reason you must do it his way. And more often than not, you don't know the reason why. You might not ever know the reason why this side of heaven. Moses didn't know why he had to follow God's blueprints for building these things. I mean, imagine if he made the ark out of silver instead of gold, because silver was more affordable or more in abundance than gold. Or imagine if he made the veil in the temple, if Moses' favorite color was green instead of God's favorite colors, which, by the way, are blue and purple and scarlet. See, you might not understand it at the time, but he gave him specific instructions that he needed to follow. Now it's a little inside baseball for you, because you know now there's an original up in heaven that looks exactly like this. He's not calling you to understand it all. He's calling you to obey what he's telling you to do, not to understand it. Believe God at his word. You might not understand it. Maybe you will understand it. Maybe you'll understand it by and by. Now listen to this account of Saul's downfall. As a matter of fact, let's turn back to your Old Testament, to the book of 1 Samuel. In chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, starting right from the top. Now we're talking about God instructing you to do something, and he gives you exact instructions on doing something, and you might not understand why or what he told you to do or why to do it, or what's wrong with just taking his instructions and then doing it my way. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. So Samuel was the prophet, first Old Testament prophet. Samuel also said to Saul, Saul's the first king of Israel. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have," or a people, "utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill man and woman and infant and nursing child, and ox and sheep and camel and donkey." Now, verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, which is going to include people. And they were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So, what do you think in your heart as I read this account to you? That the Old Testament God is just a meanie? Or that it's not fair that he would do that? It's not fair that he would command that? Now, you might not say that, but you think it, or you'll say it at home or around the water cooler. They'd have a field day on MSNBC on that one. Could you imagine that? You know how many atheists there are because of that verse?
Oh, any God that would do that, I don't want any part of.
All right. Might not say it, but many people think it. She's laughing. You guys, you hear it all the time, right?
Any God that would ever do that, I don't want any part of. That's
not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair for him to do that. Now, here's the end result of making oneself more righteous than God, which is what you do when you do that. God tells you to do something, and you say, well, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way.
I'm going to wipe that egg off your face a little bit, God. Because you got a scramble, you got a fried egg on your face after that. That's not fair. That's too mean to do that.
Now, verse 14, move down to verse 14, same chapter. So Samuel shows up, and he hears this bleating of sheep after he gave the command to kill all of them. Verse 14, so Samuel says, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? So Saul said, well, they've brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, shut up! And I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. Boy, can't you just see a little smug smile on his face when he says that? Expecting a trophy or perhaps a monument or maybe to rename Jerusalem, we'll call it Saulville. He's going to do it his way. Big hero. You see it? He goes, let me tell you what the Lord said last night. He's about to lose everything in his kingdom. He's about to lose his whole family and his family name. He goes, speak on. Expecting to hear good news. He just killed the worthless things. He saved everything else and everyone else alive. Verse 17, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you as king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And I've gone on this mission which the Lord has sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder and the sheep and the oxen, they took the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Verse 22, so Samuel said,
you have been listening to WGOD Radio, the radio ministry of Island Community Church. You are cordially invited to attend one of our services at Island. We meet Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. for Bible study, and Sunday morning service starts at 10:30. Island Community Church is located at 1000 North Banana River Drive in Merritt Island. The church's email is islandcc1000@gmail.com. Join us again next time for WGOD Radio, all truth, all the time.
Welcome to Bible Q&A with John MacArthur. He's author of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Today's question comes from Acts chapter 18, verse 10, where the Lord tells the Apostle Paul to stay in Corinth because, quote, I have many people in this city. Now, John, if Paul hadn't yet preached the gospel in Corinth, but God said he had people in the city, does that mean God had somehow saved people before they heard the salvation message?
No, God doesn't save anyone before they hear the gospel. Faith comes, Romans 10, by the hearing of the message of Christ. And they have to hear that message. That's why Romans 10 says they have to have a preacher. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they believe if they don't hear? No one will be saved without hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. That is why people who do believe say this, How beautiful are the feet of those